Vern, if we might consider Luke, the 22nd chapter of Luke. It brings out really the concern, the great concern in our Lord's heart just before he laid down his life for us. And it brings out also instructions of what our Father and he would have us do on that day, the first day of the week, and how. It brings out so much, and that's really so important to us. Think of this: every first day of the week, every Lord's Day, this privilege has been enjoyed by us, that on the very night in which he was betrayed and about to go to the cross, our Lord thought of us and provided these emblems, this blessed privilege. It brings out also what's in the heart of man. This chapter is very full. In just two meetings, I doubt if we'll be able to exhaust very much of it, but that isn't the important thing to complete a chapter. But if it be our brethren's mind to take it up, I think we would profit by it.
Very nice. Last request, before he went to the cross, was remember me. And certainly we need the scripture talk to us that would remind us of his love and the value of his work on the cross.
A long chapter that suggests that for the first reading we read down to the end of verse 30.
That would be fine. We don't have to dwell too much on verse 2 to 6, but we ought to handle it. We should read it all. Down to 30 would be fine.
Luke 22, verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, Go, and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. And they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly, the Son of Man goeth, as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth, is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel.
This burden of the Lord's heart is marvelous when we think what was immediately ahead for him. With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And as Paul said, on the very night he was betrayed, the Lord provided these precious emblems in this feast for us and told us about it, how much it concerned his heart. You know, we have at the end of Luke 21 the setting that really brings out the Son of Man as it is in Luke, who took that low place. Not the Lord of glory. He is the Lord of glory. But notice, and in the daytime Jesus was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to hear him in the temple for to hear him. You know, there's a beautiful thought here. He didn't have any place here. This world had no place for him when he was born. There was no place for him when he walked through this world. He had nothing. He was the rich one who became poor. And you know, if you look at John chapter 8, I want to just get that setting before we see how he was concerned with us here. John chapter 8, and I want to just read one verse. Verse 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. Notice 53 of chapter 7. And every man went to his own house. Jesus had no house. Jesus had no place to lay his head. And I just want to mention, it said in that 21st chapter of Luke, he abode, he lived in the night on that mount. One last place. Look at the 9th chapter of Luke. This really puts the setting in the right place of who he is and what he became. 9th chapter of Luke, verse 10. The apostles, when they were returned, 9th chapter of Luke, verse 57, I slipped two pages. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. That's religious energy. It's good for nothing. Verse 58. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nets, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Now our verse is the last verse, the next to last verse in chapter 21 of Luke. In the daytime, he was teaching in the temple. At night, he went out, and he abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. That's astonishing, brethren, when you think we're talking about the Creator of everything, the Sustainer of all life, the Lord of glory, the Son of God eternally, who took this place of nothingness. And now it says, the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew nigh, the Passover, and his concern is you and I. His concern is his own. He knew that the remembrance every week afresh was so important, brethren, for those that are his, that we don't suffer under the attack of our enemy who's ready and alert. This is really what's needed, and it's the most important thing we do. The most important thing.
First verse. Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. So often in the Gospels, we have referred to as the Feast of the Jews. It doesn't refer to it that way here. Notice the seventh verse. Then came the Day of Unleavened Bread, when the Passover must be killed. There were twice that the Passover must be killed. That night in Egypt, when it was instituted, or the firstborn would have been slain. And here, Christ was the Passover lamb. Oh, the Passover must be killed. If Christ had not gone to that cross and given up himself for us, died in our stead, our substitute, there would have been no salvation for you and for me. The Passover must be killed.
Very important to see that the Passover looked forward to the death of Christ. As we think of the first Passover in Egypt, when they were to keep that Passover, weren't they? And also it says they had a lamb, and it had to be without blemish. There that lamb looks forward to the Lamb of God. And I was thinking of the connection with when it was first given in the cloth of Exodus, how they were to eat it, you know, how careful they had to be. And it says they shall put the blood on the doorpost, and then they would eat the lamb roast with fire, and with bitter herb they shall eat it. Well, bitter herb would speak of the memory of what they've been redeemed from, wouldn't it? Out of Egypt, unleavened bread, speak of holy separation from evil. So they were to keep the Passover, and that Passover, every time they kept it, would remind that they were redeemed people. And I was thinking of what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 9, in verse 7, the children of Israel were told, remember and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God in the wilderness, and so on. I sing my little phrase, remember and forget not. And then in the 8th chapter, 11th verse, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God and not keep his commandments. And so the children of Israel, they had a thus saith the Lord to keep the Passover, and they had that warning, that exhortation, remember and forget not. You know, today there are so many things in the world to cause us to forget that we are redeemed people. We're not our own anymore, we've been redeemed by the price of the blood of Christ. And so when we remember the Lord on Lord's Day morning, why, our thoughts go back to the Lamb of God there on the cross. Why did he go? Oh, to redeem you and I, that we might be his purchased people, belong to him. And so is he asking too much? No. When the children of Israel forgot that they were redeemed people, then what happened? They went into an altar. And the end, they're carried into captivity. Well, that's what Satan wants to do today. He wants to capture our minds and our lives. But if we remember who we belong to, and we remember what he suffered for us, oh, it should surely give us a desire to do those things that please him.
Just to continue to paint the background of this very blessed moment for the disciples and for the Lord. In verse 1, as was mentioned, we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is called the Passover. And I think I sense a little bit of disorder here, maybe because the Passover was followed by the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which lasted 7 days. And I think that, could we call this a little bit of a spirit of disorder among the religious people of that day, in not sticking closely to the Word of God. And secondly, in verse 2, we see that the chief priests and scribes saw how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Now, we see here a real hatred for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Lamb, the Messiah of Israel, and yet they hated him. So there's a murderous spirit that is all about in that city, especially among the religious leaders. And then in verse 3, they then entered Satan into Judas, named Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. Judas was picked by Satan to betray the Lord Jesus. Satan wanted someone in that inner circle to betray him. And it's like Satan said, you know, I could entrust this to a demon to do, but I want to do this job myself. So he indwelled Judas Iscariot. So there's a spirit of betrayal. And down in verse 24, and there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. Right here, as they sat at the table, there was strife among them. They're right in this inner circle, right as the Lord Jesus told them his heart as far as what he wanted them to do, as far as the remembrance goes. They were immediately, the conversation changes to strife as to who's going to be the greatest. So here we see four spirits that kind of paint the background of this very blessed moment in which the Lord Jesus points out a place in the midst of the disorder, the murder spirit, the betrayal spirit, and the strife. He points out a place where he and his disciples could meet together to remember him. And I think that's very applicable, isn't it, brethren, to what we have today.
The sake of that, it connects with keeping the feast. Before they kept the feast, there would be no sign of unleavened for 7 days before the feast. And unleavened speaks to us of evil. And here, they're preparing to kill the Lord of glory at the same time. Terrible.
When our brother said he showed them the place, that's an important expression. There's always been a place of God's choosing from the very beginning. And when Abraham in Genesis 22 was to offer up Isaac, a beautiful type of what we're talking about right here, it was to the place where the Lord, the God, showed him. It wasn't to a mountain of his choice. It had to be Moriah. It wasn't to a place of his choice on the mount. It was where the Lord showed him. And that's the principle throughout the whole Word of God. This is so important to our Father, so important to our Lord, that he doesn't leave the choosing of the place to us. And you know, I'm going to turn to Deuteronomy on that, because we got the question put here by the disciples in verse 9, where? And the answer by the Lord in verse 12 is there. And brethren, this is the most important thing. In Deuteronomy, in chapter 12, I could have used earlier chapters, but I want to start here because of the time. In Deuteronomy, and chapter 12, we've got this expression. First of all, down to verse 4, they're not to worship or to keep the Passover, or to offer their sacrifices in accordance with all those nations around them. They're not even to look around. Now look at verse 5. But under the place which the Lord your God shall choose to put his name there. You notice that? Even under his habitation shall ye seek. Thither ye shall come, and thither ye shall bring your burnt offerings, and your sacrifices, and your tithes, and your heave offerings. Notice verse 7. And there ye shall eat before the Lord your God, and ye shall rejoice, etc. Now, that expression, but under the place the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there, is found 9 times in chapter 21, but you'll find it 21 times from chapter 12, I mean in chapter 12, 9, 21 times from 12 to 16. 21 times. You know, it's beautiful. I'm sorry, it's 7 times in 12, and then 21 times to 16. But I want to turn to 16 instead of going through all the times. You can find them yourself. 16, chapter 1. Observe the month of Abib, and keep the Passover unto the Lord thy God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord thy God brought thee forth out of Egypt. Abib means first fruits. It's the green ear. And Christ in 1 Corinthians 15 is the first fruits. And we after him at his coming. So that's a beautiful picture. But notice at the end of verse 2, in the place which the Lord shall choose to place his name there. Verse 5, thou mayest not sacrifice the Passover within any of thy gates which the Lord thy God gave thee, but at the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name in, there thou shalt sacrifice the Passover at the even, at the going down of the sun, and so on. Notice at the middle of verse 7, in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. I could keep going, but that's the point. There was going to be a Passover in Jerusalem. It was going to be. It had to be. Must. M-U-S-T. It was the sacrifice of the true Paschal Lamb. It had to be. But the Lord wasn't interested in having the Passover supper with his disciples in the temple or there. He was going to show them there's a new place. A new place. And that place has been going on for almost 2,000 years. And it's beautiful to see that. And our brother Judd said, you find it was called in Scripture here in New Testament times, the Passover of the Jews. You can turn to John 2 and find that in verse 7 or 8. Then came the Passover of the Jews. It became a religious holiday. And if you look at the 7th chapter of John, the verse 2, it says the Jews' feast days were at hand. But if you look back at Leviticus, you'll find they were always established as the Lord's feast days, the Lord's Passover. And so there's a lot today in Christendom that are observing these things that we're talking about, but it's theirs. It's theirs. According to their mind, according to their purposes. And if you'd look, maybe it's a good thing to do it, I don't take too much time, but in John's Gospel, in the second chapter, when it's called the Jews' Passover, and notice what Jesus found. The Jews' Passover, John 2, and verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And what did he find there? Money changers, sellers of doves, and doing wicked things. And what did he say in verse 16? Take these things hence. That's their religion. That's what religion is. It's despiteful to him. So we're into something so very important. And as our brother brought out, we have here the sad thought and the sad fact that one of his own betrayed him. That's sad. But our hearts are no different, brethren, apart from the grace that gave us a new life and a new heart. Our hearts are right there. It's just the grace of God. There had to be a Judas. It did not have to be Judas. But Judas chose that. He had a lust of money. He had the money bag. He carried it. He got upset with the waste when one worshiped the Lord, Mary, when she poured out the alabaster box. He knew how much it was worth exactly. And he said, could you put that money in the money bag for the poor? So this is the one that selected that position. There had to be a Judas. It didn't have to be this Judas.
So here the verse you read in John 2, the Lord speaks of it as his father's house.
That's right.
But at the end of Matthew, before he went to the cross, he could say to the Jews, behold, your house is left unto you desolate.
That's all.
Sad.
Yeah.
I wonder if it would help to look at this moral of what he was saying. And that is that all these epistles, Luke, Gospels, the epistles, they didn't all come out at the same time, but to meet something that, at a particular time, to meet what was needed at that time. And at all of them, the Lord Jesus' view of what happened here in the Gospels, his view from heaven, he's speaking from heaven by the power of the Spirit, opening it up. He's speaking from heaven. Now, how much more that we're to hearken to what the Lord's words are from heaven, more than just what he said here on earth, or what was in the Old Testament on earth. But now this is given as him speaking from heaven, and that should have a moral bearing upon us now. In other words, we can't turn away from it.
Well, Paul received it directly from the Lord in glory. That's why Paul could be an apostle. He saw the Lord after his resurrection. Beautiful, wasn't it? And it just mentioned, it's such a bearing in 1 Corinthians, as you're mentioning, this is direct from the Lord in glory, the resurrected man. And notice the importance of 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 23, I know we're so familiar with it, but let's remember, Paul was caught up and given this for you and I. The Lord wasn't going to let this be based only on that one time that he brought it out clearly to his disciples. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, better give it. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show or announce the Lord's death till he come. Doesn't that put a burden on your heart? Doesn't that put an anxious anxiety in your soul? And if he doesn't come today, brethren, we've got that privilege again tomorrow. This has been the burden of his heart forever. And it's the delight of our Father when we just respond to his fond request. And this is when he instituted it for his own disciples so that we would know. K-N-O-W. I just love that, don't you? John's Gospel says, he that will do my will shall know the doctrine. This is doctrine. This is basic doctrine. Shall know the doctrine. Isn't that lovely?
What a lovely request the Lord made. You do show the Lord's death till he come. Oh, it's connected with this coming. He's coming. And that's how long we are to do it. And I was taking the connection with the children of Israel keeping the Passover. I mean, they had to judge themselves. And there had to be no sign of any evil in all the gates at all before the Passover. Well, with us today, how terrible we need to be. And I say this, if there's anything in our lives that would hinder us from responding to the Lord's desire, then there's only one thing to do, is get on our knees and judge that. And then remember him.
Well, I'm very, in the chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, he deals with moral questions first. or in the whole of the first part of Corinthians. We come to chapter 11, just before the Passover. He speaks of headship. And that's very important, apparently, in the Lord speaking from heaven, the headship of Christ in relation to the Passover.
Yes, very important self-judgment. It's a wonderful privilege to be at the Lord's table and remember Him. But with every privilege, it comes a responsibility with it. We are privileged people, and so we can't be careless in this matter. If there's something that has come into our life, we need to judge that. Because it says, he that eateth and drinketh unworthy, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. And so it is a solemn thing to partake of the emblems if there is unjudged evil in our lives. We need to judge those things that is a hindrance to us.
I believe there's something in verses 9 and 10 exercise all of us, but particularly our young people. There's a good many young people here today. They said unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare? Where is the place? Look on in verse 10. And he said unto them, behold, when ye are entered into the city. Cain was the one that built the first city, called it after the name of his son, Enoch. And so we're here in this world. Possibly the city would be a picture of this world. And here we are. When ye be entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Now that too is a remarkable thing, for men did not carry the water. That was the job of the women. But there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. That's the Holy Spirit guiding by the Word of God. Now this is how they were to find the place. Here we are in this world, and each one of us need to find the place. And we have the Spirit of God, given of God, and the Word of God to guide us to that place. There shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him, not some man. Follow him into the house where he entered in. Now, you might just turn to 1 Timothy and then 2 Timothy concerning the house. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So at the beginning, when everything was in order, the house and the church of the living God was synonymous. Now go to 2 Timothy. Chapter 2 and verse 20. Read verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Dear ones, this takes us back to the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Do you take the name of Christ on your lips? Do you profess the name of Christ? The word is depart from iniquity. That Feast of Unleavened Bread followed the Passover and was for 7 days. No leaven, nothing that spoke of evil, was to be found in their houses. The whole of our life down here, from when we know Christ the Savior, should be separation from evil. But here in 2 Timothy, verse 20 now, but in a great house, no longer is it called the house of the living God. In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. Now that is the great house of professing Christendom. And you can't get out of it. You're in it. You profess the name of Christ, you're in the great house. Let's go back now to Luke 22. There shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he enters in. We're not left there in the house. We're not left to go to the church of our choice. Oh, I've seen that sign so often. Go to the church of your choice. No, God doesn't leave us there. It's not our choice. It's his choice. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber? Now, what is the guest chamber? Oh, I was taken to our brother Barabbas, and I was shown a room where I could stay for the night as a guest chamber. I don't make my home there, much as I am at home there. I don't make my home there. It's just a place where I stay for a day or two. A guest chamber. Where is the guest chamber? This isn't our home down here. It's a temporary place where we are until we're taken to our home in glory. Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? So there was to be a specific place, a guest chamber, in that house. And dear ones, there is a specific place today within the house of professing Christendom where we are to remember the Lord.
But the place is the person, isn't it?
The place is the person.
There is. The place cannot be apart from the person.
You know, we have that in Genesis 49, I think it is. Genesis 49, verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. Oh, Shiloh was a place where the tabernacle was first set up in Canaan. Until Shiloh come, and unto him, a person, both a place and a person, unto him shall the gathering of the people be.
Boy, it's so important, isn't it, Brother Jed, to ask that question, where wilt thou that we prepare? Because that leads you to the house, and it leads you to the person. I think we can sense that in the Lord's request. Go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. I think he wanted to be there with them. Now, he could have said, go prepare the Passover, and they would have gone to their house and prepared a Passover, and no doubt would have kept the Passover. And I think that it is possible, isn't it, brethren, for someone to eat the Lord's Supper, what we really want to do is eat the Lord's Supper at the Lord's table. That's what we really desire, to not just keep the supper, but to do it at his table, in his presence. That's what we want. Well, I think we can see that he wanted to be with them, and then they respond and they say, well, where wilt thou that we prepare? And this is really important. I say this for all of us, and especially for our young people here today. I think that you have felt probably many times the desire of the Lord Jesus to have you remember him. And it's really important for us to ask this question, where will thou? Now, I can honestly say that I remembered the Lord before I asked that question. But I found later on that I was at the right place, just hadn't really asked that question. I remember Tim Cederland and I were down in Cottonwood, Arizona, and we were having some gospel meetings in the local school. And we had gone all over the town and distributed invitations to the gospel meetings. We went up to a little town of Jerome. It's a little ghost town above there, and people had moved back in there, and we passed out invitations. And we came down along the street in Cottonwood, and we were about done, but there was a church over there, and we just kind of felt led to go over to the church and see if there's anybody in there that might like to come to the gospel meeting. So we went over there. It was a Swedish Covenant church. And we knocked on the door, and there was a delay. And finally, a man came to the door. He was the pastor of the church. So we talked to him a little bit and told him what we were doing. And invited him to the gospel meetings and found out that he was a real born-again Christian. And we said, if there's anybody here in your church that would like to come to the gospel meetings, we'd like to invite them. And he said to us, now let's suppose that somebody gets saved. Where are you going to tell them to go to church? So we said, we are going to tell them to ask the same question that Peter and John asked. And there was again a long delay, it seemed like, and he finally said, and what was that? We said, well, let's turn to Luke 22, and we read this, where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said, that's good. And we said to him, brother, have you ever asked the Lord that question? Again, a delay, and he said, almost embarrassed, I have never asked him that question. Well, brethren, isn't it important to ask the Lord Jesus that question so that if there is strife in that inner circle, if there is someone that betrays or bails out in that inner circle, that we will have the confidence that the Lord has called us to that place, to that table, to that person, so that we will know that this is where He wants us to be. I think that question is really important, Brother Judd. We all need to ask it, and we all will get that direction for it.
But if we use our own thoughts, we'll never find it. It's according to the Word of God. And you know, our brother brought out a man, that's the Spirit of God typically, bearing a pitcher of water, and that's the Word of God. And anyone that wants to be there will be there. The Spirit of God will make sure of it, and they won't get there by using their own thoughts. That will take them away from it. It'll take them into man's place. There is man's place, there's man's table, but that isn't what we want. We want the Lord's table. But it's not hard. And here, Peter, the one who questioned almost everything the Lord did and said, the one who questioned mothers bringing their children, infants, to Jesus, the one who said to Jesus, not so, when he said, I'm going to be crucified and killed. This is Peter. But at this time, with the directions so observed, that's what they were. They were observed as far as man's thoughts, because men didn't carry pitchers of water around. So Peter could have said, but he didn't. This is not possible. But I'll tell you, it isn't possible to man. Peter knew the deep longing of his Lord at this moment, and John knew it. And so they didn't ask the question, what does it say? Verse 13, they went, they found, as he had said. And how do you know they're at the place? Well, the way the verse 14 is, in J&D, and I believe both translations are all right, but I think it's a little stronger in the Darby. When the hour was come, the Lord placed himself at the table with his disciples. Now they know they're at the place. That's it.
I'd just like to add to what Brother Dan mentioned, because there are things that come in that can discourage. And I believe Satan's great desire today is to seek to discourage. And so we give up and we go on alone. But that is not what the Lord would have. There will be a place until He comes to call us to meet in the air, a place where we can remember Him, or else this scripture would be of no meaning. No, dear ones, don't let Satan discourage you. Keep on. Continue. Look at 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Now, this may be a digression, but dear ones, Satan would seek to discourage you from the true path, the true place, and notice, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of,
of whom thou hast learned them. All there in the assembly we learn, and we learn from a source that should be a pure source. We can be assured of these things, but we can also get things from an impure source. Dear ones, let us be sure of the source from which we get our information. Satan will seek to discourage you and to turn you aside. Oh, if we may keep our eyes on that man with the pitcher of water, or on Christ, and the Spirit of God will guide us, unfold that pitcher of water, the Word of God, to us.
The last few days, I've been much pressed upon about the matter that there's the dispensational sin against the Holy Spirit. And I've been going over my mind now, have I been in any way connected with this? The whole point is that the Holy Spirit is here and would not have us connected. And I know that I have to do certain things myself, but not have us connected with anything that would set aside the Holy Spirit's place, because He's glorifying Christ. He's the one that's glorifying Christ. And we want to be under Him if we want to glorify our Lord and Savior.
Well, you notice in verse 12, if they followed the Spirit according to the Word of God, what do they find? An upper room? Yes, an upper room. That's what you're speaking of. It's apart from this world in separation to Himself. That's the place. It's with Himself only, and it does take separation from this present evil world, from Christendom that's heading for apostasy. It takes separation. So it is an upper room, but notice, it's large. Isn't that nice? Large. You know what that means? It means there's room there for any sinner who's saved and washed in the precious blood of Christ. There's room. He can be there. Isn't that lovely? It's large. And you know, the Lord said when those 10 lepers came to Him, and that they were all cleansed, but 9 went to find the place for themselves, and only 1 came back and fell at His feet and worshipped. What did He say? Where are the 9? There's room. It's a large place. There's room for them. His heart ached for those 9. Why not for the 1? The 1 was where He could bless Him fully. So this is very important. It's a large upper room, furnished. Brethren, tomorrow morning, a loaf and a cup, furnished. We don't need any more. A loaf and a cup, Himself in our midst. Hebrews 2:9, we see Jesus. The Spirit of God makes sure that He's there. And how then do we make ready? It says, there make ready, make ready, there make ready. Everything's ready. You can't exhaust the loaf and the cup. And I'll mention one last thing. Anything we add, we take away from what is there for us. Don't forget that. If you add, such as Christendom, stained glass windows, you've taken away something. If you add a choir with robes, you've taken away something. If you add one man to preach, you've taken away the office of the Spirit of God. Keep adding and keep taking away. You take Himself right away. He's there and He's everything. So it says it's furnished. That's the furniture. That's everything. We'll never exhaust the cup, brethren. We'll never exhaust the loaf. Now notice, it says make ready. They made ready. What did they do to make ready? What do? Be there. Isn't that lovely? Be there. That's all. They were there. And everything else was provided, Himself included, which is the place.
You suppose that in addition to the thought of to that thought of making ready, that it also might convey in some sense the state of our own souls when we come into that prepared place
all that provided for us, furnished for us, large enough to accommodate every believer, operate in the sense of being separate from the world and all its systems and organizations and ordinances and rituals. Yet the Lord crowns all of that instruction with, and there makes ready. And I've just enjoyed the thought, in addition to what you said, Brother Bob, that with all of that provided for us, every detail attended to, how do we come into that blessed presence? Should we not be making ready? Not 5 minutes, 10 minutes, a half hour before the Lord's Day morning meeting begins, but what is it about our Christian experience through the weekday, the days of the week, that ought to be such that makes us ready for that hour that we come to His presence, Lord's Day morning? I believe that has some bearing too, as well as the exhortation.
We find in Deuteronomy that three times in the year the Israelite was to go up to that place, and none shall appear before me empty. What did they bring? They simply brought the fruit of the ground that the Lord had blessed them with. They brought what the Lord had blessed them with. That's what they brought up to that place. Dear ones, if we're not gathering through the week, how much are we going to have on Lord's Day morning? Are we going to have that which is acceptable to Him on Lord's Day morning? Presenting to Him Christ that we have enjoyed through the week? I just read something just the other day. It mentioned the Jewish Sabbath began on Saturday evening. Wouldn't it be nice if a little of that preparation took place on Saturday evening instead of, you say, half an hour before we get there? And I'd also like to just comment on that verse 14. When the hour was come, he sat down or placed himself at the table. Are we there when the hour has come, beloved? He is there. Are we there? Oh, it should speak to our hearts. I know nothing about how things are here. Thankful I don't, for I can speak freely. But I know in places, 5 minutes after, 10 minutes after, within the last 5 minutes before the meeting, 90% of the people seem to come in, and maybe the rest 5 minutes after, 10 minutes after, 15 minutes after. Oh, dear one, when the hour was come, he sat down. Are we there when the hour has come? Are we ready? We might just think of it, beloved.
May I give a little encouragement, though, on this examining yourself, which is so important. What Bob Billis only brought out is very important, the application of their make ready. The thought I had, and I believe you'll agree, we have a right and a responsibility to be there. Men, women, brothers, sisters, boys and girls who are saved are priests, and we're accepted in the Beloved One. And God never calls the sinner a sinner again once he sees him in Christ. We are there, brethren, within the holy, within the veil, the holiest of holies, and we've got a right to be there. Now, the other side of it is, it's a holy table. That's a very high responsibility. It's not ours. It is the Lord's. And so when they mention that thought, I just want to mention in verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 11, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. This is so important, but it's not exclusionary. It's inclusionary. The Lord wants you there. There's a thought, not just that we have our baskets full, which is wonderful,
We ought to have our baskets full. You know, that's what we come for. What is the full basket? It's a heart filled with Christ, and it overflows. And the Spirit of God loves to take that and send it up to our Father. That is worship. That's worship. How do you do it? Occupation with Christ during the week. Okay, that's very important. That's what Brother Judd was bringing out. It's not good to come with an empty basket. What can the Spirit do with you? He'll get on with it. We're going to have worship, thank God. If he doesn't use anything else, he won't make the chairs cry out, but the Lord reads the heart, and thank God for the sisters. I've often said that. Thank God for the sisters. They're priests. Let's never forget it, brother. They're not second-class priests. They're priests, the same as you and I. And if we fail, the Lord reads the hearts. Thank God for that. Sisters' prayers, sisters' thoughts. They go up, just like the ones that are spoken. But we ought to have our baskets full. I like that thought, and Brother Judd brought that out. But when we examine ourselves, it doesn't say, don't eat. Let him eat. Let's don't eat unworthily. That's the thought. It's not our right to be there. It's our state of soul, as Bob said, when we come. In Peter, 1 Peter, first chapter, the Lord says, be thou holy as I am holy. It's himself we're gathered to, brethren. It's his table that we partake of, brethren. It's holy. That's the thought, isn't it?
It doesn't say, examine yourself and stay away.
No.
That is, calls to my mind an instant many, many years ago where there was an assembly and it was in a farmhouse. And we all know that the farmer on Lord's Day has cows to milk and things that have to be attended to. We understand that. Well, they were all gathered together in the room waiting. Em was on the table, and the head of the house had made his appearance. So finally, the brother went out to the barn to find out what happened, why the brother hadn't come in. And they found him out there and said, oh, brother, why haven't you come in? What's holding you up? He said, I can't come in this morning. I lost my temper. I kicked the cow. I can't come in. Well, your brother says, what does the scripture say? Examine yourself. Tell a lot about it, then come on in. He did. But needed someone to encourage him. But we need to judge ourselves.
That's so important. We're faced often with individuals who pass through an exercise like that and come to a wrong conclusion sometime in regards to that verse. And just of late, we've been had much of that very thing brought before us, some of us here in Denver. And that verse of Scripture really is saying that that let a man that feels a sense of, well, let me just read it. Let me say it right. First Corinthians 11. Or, yes, 11. And then where it says, and not to belabor this point anymore, there's been so much excellent thought in connection with it, but just one last thought, perhaps, too. Verse 27, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, he shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now, if we took that exactly as it seems to appear to us, he would condemn us everyone. How could any of us really be worthy to come in and partake of this marvelous provision that God has given us? Really, the thought there is, in connection with the problems that were prevalent at that time in Corinth, in that Corinthian assembly, as to the manner in which they were coming into the presence of the Lord to remember the Lord in his death. It was really coming in an unworthy manner. There's really not the thought, and I only emphasize this because we've had just such a case who have embraced, an individual who has embraced this thought that he's not worthy. He's not worthy to come into the Lord's presence to remember the Lord Jesus. Brethren, there's not a soul who has trusted in Christ as his personal Savior, who has that knowledge of sins forgiven, who knows that the precious blood of Christ has redeemed his soul, and that forever he's a child of God in his sight. Forever. There is nothing in the Word of God that says he's not worthy to come into the presence of the Lord and great bread. Remember the Lord Jesus, his death. Now, the Corinthians were doing it in an unworthy matter. They were coming in and being drunken. They were having a big feast before they even broke bread. The formal, as we would say, formal breaking of bread in remembrance of the Lord Jesus. And this is what Paul condemns, is that this way that they were coming into the Lord's presence, the way they were partaking of the emblems and so on in a frivolous, careless, indifferent way and state, even in a sense, a measure of drunkenness as well. Overeating, others were hungry, and all of these things. But the thought, as you've already illustrated, but as to attitude, or as to our own worth, or as to some sin that has come in and caused a problem for us. And so we have that guilt, so to speak, as to coming into the Lord's presence. Then he makes this provision here, and he says, but let a man examine himself. Let him judge himself. Let him search his own heart and conscience. And when he's done that, then he can come into the Lord's presence and remember the Lord Jesus in death. There's never a thought of, because of unworthiness, stay away. And there's just that we've been dealing with in connection with that kind of thinking. And that's exactly what Satan would have us be occupied with, is our unworthiness. Why, brethren, if we do pick up the thought of our unworthiness, we wouldn't be here at all, none of us. Because there is everything about us that is unworthy of this provision, this marvelous provision that the Lord Jesus has made here in our chapter for his own. To think that we're unworthy.
I don't say this to encourage laxness in any respect whatsoever. We need to judge, self-judgment of that which would be a hindrance. But what was the state of the disciples at this time? Just notice in verse 24, and there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest.
I think that's important, Brother Jed, and I think although it is extremely important that we examine ourselves in connection with the Lord's table, and that begins the moment we get up from the Lord's table, we begin to prepare for the following week, could you say. We don't want to wait until Saturday night and rush, onto our knees and say, okay, I know I'm going to be there tomorrow. But it's a daily thing, and it's important that we build a little altar of praise and worship every day of our lives. But I believe, and I say in connection with what you've said, that oftentimes there is a feeling, especially about participation at the Lord's table, that I am not worthy, I cannot take part at the Lord's table because I have not reached some state that I must reach before I do that. And I just want to say that here at the Lord's table, it says, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. There they were in his presence. And although they were all apostles, yet at the Lord's table, gift has no place. Does it? Only position. We've been brought into position with Christ. We are holy priests, able to offer up sacrifices of praise. That's what's important. And I feel, and I say especially to my younger brethren, it's going to be years before we know as much as some of our older brethren, but it is not knowledge and it is not gift. It is that position of being a holy priest, able to offer up sacrifices of praise that are acceptable. Even the praise of a little child in the Lord's presence is important. And I think that we must distinguish there, because otherwise because we haven't reached some level that we've looked at, we tend to rely on just a small group of people to take part at the Lord's table. And I just want to emphasize that is so important, that we realize that we're all on the same level when we come into His presence. And every offering of praise and worship means so very much to Him, brethren. It means so very much, even if it's with lisping and stammering tongue. You know, I remember one time I was here in Denver for a weekend, and we were sitting at the table, and there was that long silence before the bread was broken, and it kind of, everybody begins to wonder, is it me? That silence went on for a long time, and finally someone from the back row got up, came up to the table, and in just a few words expressed a heart that was just overflowing with praise for the Lord. I have never forgotten that moment. It means so much to the Lord, not the words so much, not whether the knowledge so much, but the heart of worship and praise and thanksgiving at the table of the Lord.
You think, Dad, we can learn something from the disciples of John? We're at the marriage of Cana. There they ran out of wine. And the mother of Jesus said, they have no wine. And she said to the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. So the Lord said to the servants, you fill the water pots. There were six water pots. Fill them with water. Bear out to the governor of the feast. Well, they didn't raise it. They filled the water pots with water. And when the governor of the feast tasted it, why, he said, why did you keep the good wine till now? The best wine. It was the best. Well, my brother, now the Lord pressed this onto me. He says, the six vessels, fill them with water. There are 6 days of the week. And if we fill our vessels with Christ during the 6 days, on the Lord's day, our hearts are going to overflow with praise and worship. I just passed that on. And it doesn't begin Lord's Day morning. It's 6 days before. It's the same with their keeping the Passover. 6 days before, there'll be no sign of evil.
I'd just like to make this remark that it would appear from the Gospel of John that in all probability Judas did not partake of the Lord's Supper. We go to the Gospel of John. Luke often collects things, I believe, in a moral order, not necessarily in the order in which they took place.
That 15th verse is very precious. He placed himself at the table and then he told them his strong desire, his really the deepest will he has. My desire is to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And brethren, that's his desire for us now, to remember him in his suffering and his death for us. And every one of us can respond to that one request, that strong request. It is not a command, it's a request. And it's a love. This is what he desires. And every one of us who are saved, if we're not responding, we're really falling way short. You know, he expresses this as his desire right now for us. And as our brother said, it's temporary. This is our home. We're sure going to be with him. We're soon going to be there. But in his prayer to his Father, in John 17, just before he goes to the cross, he says in verse 24, this is his desire too. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. This is his desire. It's wonderful we have his desire before he was apprehended by the willful and the wicked sinners of this world and the priests and all. This is his desire that we remember him and that we have this in our hearts, in his death for us. But his desire before he went to the cross was expressed too, that he wants us with him. Brethren, if that desire of his, that wonderful will,
doesn't bring you to that table. I don't know what's wrong. That's what he expresses, doesn't he?
I'd like to mention, too, that you will search in vain to find an age at which you should be at the Lord's table. Never does it state an age we should be at the Lord's table. But he does say to his own, his redeemed, this do in remembrance of me, and said it on the night in which he was betrayed. His last request, you might say, before he died for us, he asked us to remember him, to show forth his death till he comes.
Let's suppose that we had been there and the Lord had said that with desire, or as the margin said, I have hardly desired, or I have passionately desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He was, in other words, he wanted to tell out his heart to these dear disciples that he loved. He wanted to share with them that which was most intimate with him. He was going to the cross. He was going into the darkness. He was going to suffer the judgment of God for their sins. And let's suppose, and this didn't happen, but let's suppose that someone, one of the disciples, would have sat there and said, well, I don't think I'm quite ready for this, and had sat back. And the next day had gone to the cross and seen the Lord Jesus suffer on the cross. I believe, brethren, that disciple would have been smitten with sorrow because he did not partake when the Lord asked him to. And I believe there's somewhat of a similarity today. Here we are, we're going down the road until the moment when the Lord is going to call us out. And we've read 1 Corinthians 11 there, and it reminds us that we're to eat the Lord's Supper until he comes. Now that's something that Corinthians brings out. The part of the revelation of Paul was to remind us that it wasn't just for the disciples, it was till he comes. And I just say, brother, you know, we have this opportunity now to remember him. And his heart hasn't changed any. He still has that desire to eat the Lord's Supper with us. He still has that desire to tell out his heart of suffering and what he went through to us, but he's coming. And when he comes, then this remembrance feast is going to be done away with. I don't believe it's possible to be sad or sorry or disappointed in heaven. If it were, I would say that there would be some there that would say, I'm sorry, I did not remember him. And I believe this is an opportunity. It's a blessed moment. It's a moment that, in a sense, it transcends the rest of the week or all other moments that we may experience when we sit in the very presence of the Lord Jesus and listen to him tell out his heart of suffering to us. And we say, thank you so much for what's been done at the cross. And it's our way of responding to what he has done for us.
Would you say that Nicodemus perhaps felt that very greatly, what you're speaking of?
You mean when he went to Pilate?
That was just for the body.
Yeah. Yeah. Nicodemus didn't walk with the Lord when he was here. And I believe the Lord gave him that blessed privilege of begging with Joseph Arimathea the body of Jesus. But brethren, there's a loss. There is loss when we get home. There is loss. Let's face it. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let's never forget it. Everything else is going to be done away with. And when you've done what you want to do on Lord's Day, there's a loss. Let's don't say there isn't. Won't be sorrow, but it'll be a loss. Everything done for Christ, a boy or girl who remembers the Lord, just simply remembers the Lord, there's going to be something lasting for you at the judgment seat of Christ. There's going to be a well done and a praise and a reward. Isn't that wonderful to think about that? So, but there is loss.
I was just going to read that verse you mentioned in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. For we must all appear or be manifested
the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. All that we've done is going to be manifested. Now, dear ones, it's not a question of our sin. We'll be there in our glorified body with Christ, like Christ. Christ will be the judge, and Christ is the one who has already borne all our sins in his own body on the tree. Not a question of judgment of sin, but our life is going to be reviewed. And there, with only the new nature, we will judge everything in his sight as he judges it. Then we will know what debtors we were. We think now we're 100 pence debtor, but we'll find we're 10,000 talents debtor.
Let's don't ever think that what's going to happen tomorrow morning is not the highest and most important thing. Let's don't ever slide it in our thoughts, brethren. Let's don't ever put it ahead of works for Christ, ever. You know, in Matthew 26, when that woman came into the Pharisee's house and broke that alabaster box, a picture of her heart, and poured out on him the precious ointment, even the disciples said, "Why this waste? You've never despised this." Remembering the Lord is the highest thing, the grandest privilege there is in this world. And our Father so delights in it. And so the Lord said, that's not waste. Leave her alone. She has done what she could. She did it for my burial. She had my death in view. And she even did it in anticipation. We do it looking back, having the whole Word in His Word, and his request. And brethren, don't ever slight this. This is so wonderful in God's sight, in our Father's sight. If you have this first and him in your heart, works naturally follow. You don't strive for it. They naturally follow.
In John 4, verse 23, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him." We never find, I believe, the Lord seeking servants. He does seek worshipers. Now, beloved, I don't say anything against service, but if we're found as worshipers in his presence, then we'll go out and be servants acceptable to him.